All right, we like to get started every year, and this year is no different. Normally, what we like to do when we go through the Haggadah with the thoughts that we like to contribute to the Seder, so I try very hard in a certain sense to give us an overarching, overscoping idea to start off with. This year I want to start in a backwards place and then come back forward by way of introduction. What I hope to do this evening is give you a series of Divrei Torah that will focus on obviously different aspects of the Seder, but also perhaps give us a little insight into some of the major personalities that have been up front with us this year, usually primarily those who have passed on this year. Sometimes we forget to see really what we lose, and this year, unfortunately, we've lost a very interesting variety of people who are all involved in Yanei Torah, in different aspects of Torah life. And I think at the Seder, when we do a lot of historical reflection, it's important for us to keep their Divrei Torah very much alive. I want to start off with a thought that appears in the Manish Tana. The Manish Tana really sets the tone for the entirety of the Haggadah. And it's interesting that the style of the Haggadah, as the Rambam identifies, is that we must perform the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the telling of the story, in the formula of question and answer, or Shelo Tshuva, which is why we begin with the Manish Tana. The question has to be asked as to why we're doing that. Why are we beginning our Seder in that style? If the mitzvah is Sipur, whoever heard us telling a story by asking questions, the only time I ever remember seeing that in my life is improv. Right? Improv. There they ask you, can you answer a couple of questions? Then they turn around and then they tell you a story. Before there was improv, there was Mad Libs, which is the backdrop from our series on biblical people, places, and things. That's where it came from, because a noun is a person, place, or thing, and that's how I learned the concept. But the truth is, most of the time when we tell a story, we begin with once upon a time, and the storyteller tells a story, and you know what everyone else's job is? To listen. So why exactly, when it comes to Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, do we do the opposite? Why is Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim mandatory? Why is it so important to have this question and answer formula? So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and I chose Reb Chaim Shmulevitz as a background because his son, the Emir Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Rafal Shmulevitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who was identified and understood in the Mir community to be a living Sichas Musar. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz wrote a series of Sfarim that have been gathered in the title Sichas Musar. And they said that Reb Rafal Zatzal was really a living formula of his father. He learned from his father, he learned with his father, and then he lived in the style that his father taught. So Reb Chaim Shmulevitz once explained that, you know, to be quite honest, our job in life, at least as far as Avodas Hashem, the spiritual side of living, is concerned, is to make old emotional experiences fresh. And when we have an opportunity to do so, we have an opportunity to relive them very differently. So he describes that this is true with the Kohen, V'al-Yavo B'cholei Sela Kodesh, and why we have to be careful when the Kohen, we'll read in Parshas Achrimos, whenever a Kohen feels like it, he's not supposed to go into the Kodesh HaKadashim. Why is that? Because it's supposed to create a certain sense of newness, of hischadshus, and excitement when he gets into that situation. You know, a person goes to a wedding, so he bends over backwards, try to figure out how can he make his chuppah the most spiritual experience that he or she will ever have for the rest of their lives. It's a big deal. It's a cup of wine, a couple of egg kichlach, and two witnesses and a crackerjack ring. Now, the answer is that this is a spiritual experience. I said a chasna earlier this week, and I'm sitting next to an Israeli who said to me, we don't do chuppahs like this in Israel. So I said to him, maybe you should. He says, maybe I should. You're right. You know, and the idea is not so much the letter of the law. The letter of the law is exactly the same around the world, right? But the spiritual side of the experience needs a ischachus. So we pointed out that in last week's Haftorah, this becomes apparent. If you go back to the points to ponder from last Shabbos, we point out that, you know, those Haboyim al Shar Tzafon, they should leave the Beis HaMikdash B'Shar Darom. The ones who come B'Shar Darom should leave the Beis HaMikdash B'Shar Tzafon. And the reason for the change in the style that people are coming, that too, say the commentaries, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, among others, is to give this idea of hischadshus, of newness, into the process. The Seder is, if it's just the same Seder experience year in and year out, if we don't come with a newness each and every year, then the Seder becomes boring. If you still have to hear the story of the three bears the exact same way that you've heard the story before, the excitement of the shir is no longer the story of the three bears is not the same. So by encouraging the questions and the answers, by encouraging the new application, it creates a newness and an excitement that brings out a certain sense of not only retelling that which was, but a sense of the fact that we're there right now. And of course, as you know, one of the fundamental principles of the Maggid is b'chol dor v'dor achayav adam liros et atzmo. A person has to see himself connected, as though he himself is coming out of Mitzrayim. And so therefore, as we approach the Haggadah, and this is why every year we start it anew. Every year, the Haggadah Shir is different. Every year we sit down and we prepare for it differently. Even though the seminal base text is the same. And the same thing has to be true with all of our spiritual encounters. Our davening, we may say the same words, right? But each day's davening is supposed to have with it a different kavana. We just learned in the Mishnayos, Ha'usa Tfilaso Keva. Ain't filaso tachanunim. Literally, that means that if a person davens to the clock, he sets a time. But, some of the mafarshim explain, if you daven the same way, it's the same style every single day, then ain't filaso tachanunim. It's not, there's no spiritual end to that tefillah. The tefillah has to be different, the style has to be different, and the approach to the experience of the Haggadah has to be different as well. So let's keep that in mind as we work through the Haggadah, and then as we work through the new Haggadah thoughts, then and we'll take it in and we'll carry it a little bit further. This year is a unique year, because the first night of the Seder is going to be on Friday night. That's not an every year occurrence. Happens to be, we have two in a row. Last year was like this also. But when a person sits down and he makes the Kiddush on Friday night, and he makes the Kiddush on that Friday night that also happens to be the Leila Seder, so that there's a certain duality in the experience that he experiences. So Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he once pointed out that there is a very strong similarity to the freedom of Shabbos and the freedom of Pesach. What's the similarity? So he said that Pesach celebrates emancipation from slavery, and Shabbos is an emancipation from our imposed slavery, that which we call work. And why is that? So he says you have to understand liberty contains within it two components. There's physical independence, I'm no longer bound to a job, and there's spiritual independence. Physical independence is that's the Pesach part of Shabbos, right? The Torah identifies Chag HaPesach as a Shabbos. When we count the Omer, we say Usvartem Lochem Mimacharat or Mimacharas HaShabbos. That the understanding is such that when I think about Pesach, the first day of Pesach, that is called a Shabbos. Why is that? Both the Shabbos and the Pesach involve the freedom. But even a weekly Shabbos contains within it aspects of physical freedom and aspects of spiritual freedom. And a person needs to understand when he sits down to his Seder or when he sits down to his Kiddush on Friday night that he's being released from the responsibilities of thinking about physical needs. I took care of them before Shabbos. Gemara tells us, Misha Tarach be'erev Shabbos, Yochel b'Shabbos. If you take the efforts to prepare on Friday, then you get ready for Shabbos. So now, when Shabbos comes in, where is your thinking supposed to go? Your thinking is supposed to take the time to think about the spiritual and to exist on the loftier plane, right? A person has to take the time out on Chag HaPesach to live on that higher plane, and on Pesach we do it actively with the Seder. But on Friday night, we need to take from the Shabbos that is Chag HaPesach and bring it into the Shabbos that is Friday night. We also use this Chag HaPesach to drink four cups of wine. And on the second night of the Seder, we'll be making Havdalah on those four cups of wine. Well, on the first of the four cups. So there's a comment that the Meshech Chachma makes, the Meir Simcha of Divinsk. And he says that it's quite apropos that the four cups parallel the four languages of Geula, V'otzeiti, V'itzalti, V'galti, V'lakachti. Why is that? He says each one of those languages was a line of demarcation between the Jews and their enemies. Jews separate themselves through each one of the languages. V'otzeiti, I've been taken out. That's a language of Havdalah, of separation. Hitzalti, when there's a salvation, so then that's a language of separation. Ga'alti, to have a ge'ula means that I'm being separated from a place where the ge'ula happens. Lakachti, when I'm being taken, there must be something that's being left behind. The whole idea of the four languages of ge'ula is our ideas of Havdalah, of separation. And it's interesting, says the Meshech Chachma, There's nothing that a Jew separates himself with more from the nations of the world than wine. Why is that? Look how the nations of the world relate to wine. And look how many of our halachos are based around separating ourselves from the nations of the world. And the place where we make it our business to be most careful is where? Wine. We have rules of stam yenam, we have rules of yayin nesach. We're so careful. We have rules of even going into a pub. Right? For what reason? Because we want to make that havdalah. On the night of Pesach, what we're trying to show is, look, we made the havdalah already. We're able to take that same wine and use it for a higher purpose. And so on the night of Pesach, we drink four cups of wine and we attach the havdalah to it. Not the havdalah of Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lachol, the havdalah of Hamavdil ben Yisrael Amin, the separation between the Jews and the nations of the world. That on this night, we're so clear about our separation, we can drink like the way they do in the pubs, but we know for sure that we're going to use each and every one and use it as a means of separating ourselves. They drink to go ahead and go into a very base level of functioning. We drink and we raise it up and we use it as a means of being Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. One of the great tragedies that happened earlier this year was a terrible, terrible, very public tragedy, the death, the murder of Rav Eitam and his wife, the Rabbanit Henkin, Hashem Yimkom Damam. Rav Eitam Henkin, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was a up-and-coming superstar, individual with a tremendous amount of brilliance in so many different areas of Jewish scholarship. So in one of the articles, he had a whole website of his writings. In one of the articles that he wrote, he asked a very obvious question. He says, how come when a yontif begins, we make the bracha of Shachianu? And how come we don't make Shachianu on other mitzvos that involve amira, that involve words? Think about it. It's already, we just went through Rosh Chodesh, so we make a Kiddush Levana. But we never say Shachianu on Kiddush Levana. But yet, Kiddush Levana marks time. We will be counting Sfiras Omer. The first night of the Omer, we don't say Shachianu v'kimanu v'gianu l'zman hazeh. So how come we say Shachianu when it comes to making Kiddush? So Rav Henkin suggested that, look, when the entire mitzvah is about the sanctification of time and the ability to count the time, so then saying Shachianu about the time is superfluous. It's unnecessary. The whole idea of Kiddush Levana, the whole mitzvah is sanctifying time. Asher b'mamaro barash chakim uvruach piv kol tzvam chok uzman natan laim shalo yishanu es tafkidam. The whole mitzvah is the counting of time. The whole mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer, it's in the words, it's the counting and sanctification. So when I make the bracha, Asher kedishanu, you sanctified us, v'tzivanu, al Sfiras HaOmer, that is a Shachianu. However, when a person makes Kiddush, so he hasn't had, there's a special mitzvah sanctifying ourselves. What bracha do we make when we sanctify ourselves? When we make Kiddush, we say not only the sanctification of time, but rather, Asher Kiddushanu, right, b'mitzvosav. We make the bracha, Mekadesh Yisrael v'azmanim. We sanctify the Jews who create the time that creates the Moadim. And so therefore, for that matter, there we thank God for giving us not only the opportunity to be sanctified, but we thank Him for giving us the opportunity, Shachianu v'kimanu v'gianu l'azman hazeh. And that is a beautiful thought expressed by Rav Eitam Henkin, Hashem Yimkom Damav. So we go through Kadesh with three thoughts, and we move to Karpas. So my friend Rabbi Josh Flug, Shalita, and Rabbi Shmuel Silber of Baltimore Shalita, both shared an interesting thought with me earlier in the year from Rav Nachman of Breslov. And we're going to fly all around different types of thoughts, Rav Nassan, right? It says that Rav Nachman of Breslov once pointed out that karpas is animal food. It is. Sorry, Bob. Right? Think about it. What do animals eat? They eat celery, they eat carrots, they eat lettuce, they eat, I guess a monkey or someone from Elizabeth eats bananas, right? Animals eat animal food. And if the Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, Adam HaRishon complained. He said, look, you're going to turn around, you're going to make me be punished. I'm supposed to eat the same food as the animals? So Hashem said, you're right. You're going to eat, how? Through the sweat of your brow. In essence, says Rav Nachman of Breslov, contained within the punishment was also a bracha. And what was the bracha? Vegetables are essentially pretty much the same thing no matter what you do to them. A piece of broccoli is a piece of broccoli. Or as a little kid said when I was growing up, a lima bean is a lima bean even if you don't call it a lima bean. Right? And a broccoli surprise is still broccoli. Surprise! Right? That's just the way it is. And so that's the limitation of what animals can eat. An animal, whatever you give the animal's eating vegetables, that's just the way it is. We have the ability to turn vegetation into bread. We don't just eat the same thing over and over again. We work on it, we turn it into something, and we make it something special. So Rav Nachman continued, and he said, look, you have to understand, the Seder begins first with a karpas, and it moves on and ends with the eating of a matzah. Why? Because we have the opportunity to, in the process of freedom, at least the spiritual side of freedom, to do what? To use our freedom to be animals and live a life of karpas, or to go from the level of karpas all the way up to the level of matzah. To be able to do something and produce it and create something out of it. Man's job is to think that way and to put it into that context. A similar thought I think I saw is expressed by Rav Kook Zatzal, Rav Amram Yitzhak HaKohen Kook, in regard to yachatz. Rav Kook pointed out that there are two types of eatings that we do. He says one is a spiritual consumption. When you're eating for God, so then every bite that you take adds to the oneg, to the enjoyment, the spiritual delight. At the same time, you have to understand that every bite that you take is part of physical satiation. When I eat, because I physically am sustaining myself, every morsel that I eat, sort of handles my physical needs for me, and that's very good. You need both in life, says Rav Kook. We need the spiritual component to give purpose to the eating. But if all you do is be an ascetic who's only living on a spiritual plane, and you never ever eat, you'll never survive. So, therefore, when we eat, we normally seek to unite both pieces together, the spiritual with the physical. And that creates a sense of shlemos, of wholeness. And I want to point out that, in my opinion, this may explain a very important halachic issue. A person goes to a wedding or a bar mitzvah, and they give him a nice big wedge of bread on the table. Nice gezunta wedge. He gets up and he goes out to wash. And he or she gets to the washing station, and they wash, and then right in a little tiny serving dish right next to the washing station, there are tiny little whole bekalach, like a tiny little roll. It's even smaller. It's like this big, right? And for those of you listening at home, my finger is really very kind of smallly wrapped into a tiny little, smaller than slider burger bun. Which of the two should a person make hamotzi on? The wedge of the delicious fresh baked bread at his table, which is a piece. It's a big piece, but it's a piece. Or the shalem, the whole. And the answer is, as you said, we always make hamotzi on a shalem. On the spiritual, on the plane of understanding the bracha, in my opinion, based on this thought of Rav Kook, it makes good sense. We're setting the table for how we eat. I eat with both a physical and a spiritual in mind. I eat a whole. But on Pesach night, the rule is different. See, on Pesach night, we recognize that the bounty, whether it's a physical bounty, whether it's a spiritual bounty, it couldn't have been achieved without the shibud, without the slavery. And so therefore, the slavery, which was stripped of all spirit, right? Slavery only recalled, the Amdus recalled, the physical starvation. And through the physical starvation, that's how we became what we are today. And so, therefore, in regard to the Pesach night, the ideal is what? Madarko shel ani beprusa. The ideal is that broken piece. Because it was that broken piece which represents just the physical side. I gotta keep going because I gotta keep going. And even from there was Gula. So Rav Kook adds a beautiful thought based on this. He says, this teaches us a critical factor. There's no challenge in life that makes us so low spiritually that we can't overcome. No matter how mundane it is that we're that the activity that we're undertaking, whether it's planting, whether it's farming, there's still a spirit that's somewhere going to be found in the venture. Even if you're in a tiny little spot, you're still going to come out with something great as a result. And we have to think about that as well. Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, Magid. So I'll start talking. We had a wonderful share this week from Rabbi Isaacson, who spoke about Halach Ma'anya. I also have to talk about Halach Ma'anya. But I want to tell you a story from the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, the former chief rabbi of the State of Israel, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau. Rav Lau Shalita tells a story about a certain Seder he was once asked to conduct on an Israeli Army Air Force base. Right? So this young pilot, this Tayas, leans over and he says, Kvod Arav. He says, Rabbi Lau, how are we supposed to say Hashata Avdei and Lashana Haba Ba'ara di Yisrael? Right? How are we supposed to say that now we're slaves and next year we should be in Eretz Yisrael? He says, it's not true. Hashata Ani Be'Eretz Yisrael. Vani lo evet. Right now, I'm in the land of Israel, and I'm not a slave. So Rav Lau answered him, and he said, I remember watching Gedolim perform Vidui. Great, great Gedolim. And every year when they would say Vidui, they would cry. You know, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. They said, we stole. He says, I know that these people didn't steal. They didn't have enough time in their day to steal. They were too busy learning. But he said, but I knew that they were dealing. Rav Lau said, so then why did they cry? They're not guilty of Gazalnu. So Rav Lau said, they cry because they were crying for all of Am Yisrael. If you're living in the land of Israel and you're living free, then the fact of the matter is, you have to think about people who are living outside of Eretz Yisrael. Or those who are outside of Eretz Yisrael but living free have to think about those who are spiritually bereft and enslaved, who have no connection to Yadus. Are those people free? Who's going to turn around and take responsibility for them, says Rav Lau. That's also part of the Halach Ma'anya. Kol dechvin yesei v'yechol, kol detzrich yesei v'yivsach. Everybody. It's part of the job. Lord Rabbi Jonathan Sacks also makes a similar statement about the great psychologist Primal Levi. So he said that, look, when did Primal Levi, who ultimately killed himself, when did he realize that he was out of Auschwitz? He realized that he was out of Auschwitz when people started to share their bread. Salvechik Zatzal explains that we open with Halach Ma'anya because slaves don't have a right to invite other people for a meal. So when we turn around and we engage in Kol Dechven Yesei V'Yechol, that is our first statement that we're not slaves anymore. Halach Ma'anya Hashata Hacha. And that's something that somebody has to think about. So we spoke about Manashtana when we started because that was an introductory comment, but we also say, Abadim Hayinu L'Paro B'Mitzrayim. We were slaves. And the Gemara in Pesachim tells us that there's two opinions as to whether the trip through Magid, which is a trip of Maschilin Bignusu, Messiah Bishvach, Rabbi Shapiro spoke about this at Shal Shudas this week, right? Whether when we talk about how we start at the low and we get up to the high, from the negative to the praise, is a negative of Avadim Hayinu, Or the idea that mitchila ovde avodah zara hayu avoseinu, that at the beginning our forefathers were ovde avodah zara. So Rebelsky Zatzal, and boy, did we lose a superstar this year. And when the Rosh Yeshiva of Tor Vadas, Rebelsky Zatzal, passed away, Rebelsky Zatzal explained that the goal of understanding the shibud, the slavery, is to help us experience and appreciate the brilliance of the freedom. And if the slavery contained two components, a physical and a spiritual component, then the machlokas surrounds which option is a better starting point to appreciate the redemption. This is not just a haphazard argument. Both sides understand that there was both a physical component, a physical slavery, and a spiritual slavery. So the whole discussion of which one is more correct to start from is really a discussion of which one will help you appreciate the idea of freedom more. Rav argues that people prefer to have a perspective on their low spiritual plane, and from there to appreciate God's mercy. And how does God show his mercy? He shows his mercy in the redemption and the spiritual guidance that came at that time. And Shmuel says no. God wants us to focus on the spiritual slavery, and then God wants us to focus on the physical slavery, and then the physical freedom, and then instead of looking at God's rachamim, his mercy, instead you'll appreciate Hashem's acts of chesed from the physical side. So which of the two is the avenue to focus upon primarily? That's the machlokas over here by Avadim Hayinu. Rebelsky similarly takes us out of that paragraph, Avadim Hayinu l'parah b'Mitzrayim, and to prove the point, we go where? To Bnei Brak. That's where you go to prove every point, right? God, we were slaves in Egypt. It's like when you watch the news, right? Or you listen on the radio. There's been a terrible story in such and such a location. So we're going to go live now to Hillside, New Jersey. The story happened in Timbuktu, right? Why are we going to Hillside, New Jersey? But that's what we do at the Seder. So Rebelsky Zatzal asks, the rabbis were sitting there and they were telling the stories of Yitzias Mitzrayim all night long. Till the students came and they said, Rabbi Hussein, we gias man kriyash mashal shachris. Till they came along and said, you got him to make sosman kriyashma. Right? So Rabbi Belsky said, I understand. What happened to the principle of osik b'mitzvah patur min ha-mitzvah? Right? They were involved in a mitzvah. Why do they have to continue? So he says, you have to understand that there were two mitzvahs that involve Yitzias Mitzrayim. What are the two mitzvahs? There's a mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. There's a mitzvah of Sechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim. The mitzvah of Sipur seems to end at daybreak. It's not like you can extend it. I remember when I was in Eretz Yisrael, so I remember coming out of Musaf, out of one of the yeshivas for Musaf, and they told me, run! The Amshin of a Rebbe is Machin Tish. So I said, why am I running to Amshin of a Rebbe's Tish? Like, it's 11 o'clock in the morning. He says, nein, no, the Amshin of a Rebbe, it's not gegangen to Shulchan Aruch. Right? The Amshin of a Rebbe just got up to Shulchan Aruch. It's 11:30 in the morning. I always believed that the Amshin of a Rebbe had not changed this clock from Amshin of when he landed in the land of Israel, so I didn't understand it. But like I was floored. The man I was with is a well-experienced Talmid Chacham, was all excited. He said to me, let's go. Right? I said, I don't understand. Like, the mitzvah sipur is over. And he said to me, you fool. And we wound up not going for other reasons, because our coats weren't long enough to get in. But the fact of the matter is, though, that the Amshin of, I don't claim to understand. I'll have to ask Rabbi Shapiro. He understands these practices better than I. But the idea, says Rebelsky, is that the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, that ends at the start of the day. Which means that at that point in time, the students came along and said, Higiyas man kriyash mashal shachras, the mitzvah of Sipur is over, the mitzvah for Zechira of the daytime, the Shema of the daytime, has begun. You need to switch your mitzvah focus. And that's what we're pointing out here as well, right? They fulfilled the mitzvah all the way up until the last moment. But once that happens and the day breaks, it's time for you to understand the parameter has been reached. So we make that point over there as well. We then leave that section of time, the area of Bnei Brak, and we begin. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Baruch Shenasan Torah Liyamo Yisrael, right? Thank God you gave the Torah to Am Yisrael. Now, Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovitz Zatzal, the great Torah teacher, the great Rebbe in Torah Vedasa, he points out that there's a huge difference between Judaism and Jewish philosophy and Greek philosophy. He says, the Jewish philosophy finds at its very base the Jewish soul. Greek philosophy finds at its very base intellect. So the fact of the matter is that Jewish philosophy is interested in the heart. The Greek philosophy only interested in the mind. Therefore, there's one major difference. Character becomes important and is a crucial part of the development of the Jewish mind. You can't be a Jew who's considered something special in the realm of Jewish existence if all you have is a brain with feet. Google, as a Jewish concept, doesn't exist as far as something to be celebrated. The human being who knows everything is not significant as a Jew if he's not acting that way. But wisdom and understanding, that's the end of everything as far as the Greek is concerned. And that goes all the way back to the difference between Har Sinai and Mount Olympus, right? The two different cultures. Mount Olympus, you know, if you studied the cultures or whatever, it's all about what you knew, right? The whole experience at Mamad Har Sinai. And we make this point at the Seder itself. We say, Yilu Kervano Lefnei Har Sinai, V'lo Nasan Lanu Es HaTorah, Dayenu. What do you mean? What's the point of getting to the mountain and not getting the Sefer Torah? The answer is no. There's what to be said for the Sinai experience. Rambam makes this point in Sefer Devarim, right? That person needs to remember there's part of the experience because the experience is part of the growth as well. So Baruch Shanasan Torah Liyamo Yisrael Baruch Hu, right? That a person needs to understand that this divide exists. Then we talk about the Arba Banim. Right, everyone loves. I think at this point, everyone offers their own into. Everyone becomes an expert in Jewish education. This is the point in the Seder where we all begin to discuss Jewish sociology and Jewish education and the fallacies of Jewish education and the great experiences of Jewish education and parenting. And I'm sure all your Siddurim, this too shall come up. So we have to know from it and have a perspective. There was a great Machanech who passed away this past year. His name was Rav Yehuda Cooperman. Rav Cooperman Zatzal, you're familiar with Rav Cooperman? Did you go to the Mechlala? Okay. So Rav Cooperman was the head of the Mechlala in Yerushalayim. Very interesting individual. Rav Cooperman comes to the question, when the Rasha asks the question, Ma havodah hazos lachem? He asks a very fundamental question. This is in the commentary. He wrote a beautiful sefer on the Meshech Chachma. He was serious as far. The best copy of Meshech Chachma has Rav Cooperman's notes on the bottom. So when it comes to the Rasha's question, Ma avodah zos lachem, he says, I understand, what makes the Rasha so bad? So he says, you know, if you look at it, there's a similar concept that exists in Sefer Yehoshua. When the people cross the Yarden and they're told, set aside stones to remind yourselves that the Yarden is split, and in this way you'll remember that the Yarden split because of Hashem. So Cooperman says that there's a difference between stressing the idea of the nation and stressing on the idea of the Aron. We find that in two separate psukim, on the one hand, they're told to remember the experience, and on the other hand, they're told to remember how the Aron carried them across, and how Hashem split the Yarden for the Aron. Now, Rav Cooperman says, look, when people are present at an event, they don't need the sign in order to remind themselves of the answer to the questions the next day. When does something need to have an answer? When do you actually have to have a sign? When that generation's gone, when no one's there to remember. And the same thing happens on the Leil HaSeder. When we speak to the Ben HaRasha, right? We're not talking to the grandson, the great-grandson, the great-great-great-grandson. He's keneged arba banim dibra Torah. Not keneged, mizera shel, you know, the future generations. When the child himself sees the event and denies the event, mo avodah zos lachem. So you have to understand that he's ignoring a reality of his experience. When you deny what you know to be true, right, that makes you a Rasha. You're a Ben. You were there. You watched it. Denying it? That's a terrible situation. Rav Cooperman. It's another great Mechanech, Gadol B'Yisrael of superstar proportions, who also commented. His name? Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, that's how. Can't go through the Haggadah Shir this year and not mention Rav Aaron. It's like not mentioning Rebelsky. So Rav Aaron says, you have to understand that the laning on Chag HaPesach, which comes from Parshas Bo, so the laning tells us that there are a bunch of interactions that are going to take place between you and some children. One interaction, the Torah tells us, V'gadat al-Bincha. You're going to tell your child on that day, and you're going to say, the Torah doesn't tell us what's going to prompt the person who answers, the parent who's going to tell the child. There's no mention what's going to prompt this. We're not going to know what the person who asked the question was going to get to. But we have to understand when a Karban Pesach is going to be offered, there's a mitzvah, v'igadat l'bincha, tell the story to your children. Why? Because when the Torah, what's central to the Torah at the time of mentioning the Karban Pesach is this idea that Torah always has to be passed down. There's a concept that Torah has to be passed down, and so therefore the story has to be retold, and therefore we don't care. Bayomahu, whatever that day is going to be, right? In the future, no matter what the questions aren't, or whether the person is interested in listening or not listening, interested, the first concept that we need to remember when we're dealing with the continuity of the Jewish people is this first question. And what's the first question? How are we going to make sure that we preserve this? V'igadat l'bincha, irrespective of the question, we have to go ahead and make sure that we prepare. It's interesting, by the way, while we consider this first, the first level of interpretation, that this is the answer that we provide both to the Rasha and the Sheina Yodea Lishol. It's not your question that bothers me, right? I got to give you this answer. Because at the very least, we have to confirm Jewish continuity. But the Torah does also identify a little bit earlier, right? Right, where there's going to be a period in time where your children are going to ask the question, which we identify as the question of the Rasha, right? And what are you going to answer in the Torah? The Torah gives us a different answer. When in the Haggadah, when we ask the question, what do we answer? V'igadat l'bincha. But what do we say in the Torah? Look it up in the Chumash, you'll see we say Zevach Pesach Hu LaHashem. This is the Karban Pesach, right? This is what God promised us. It sounds like the Torah wants us to understand something very different. That there's going to be a period in history where people are going to push for a change. What change are they going to push for? What was the period in time where Pesach went through a massive change? Says Rav Lichten Zatzal, when Bnei Yisrael came to Eretz Yisrael and built the Beis HaMikdash, so they turned around and said, look, we've hit a pinnacle of Geula. Why are you sitting over the past? Create a national identity, right? We have a national identity. Create a sense of a fortress, something to go ahead and say to ourselves that we're different. Ata v'chartanu mikol ha'amim. Have you seen what we got going on in Jerusalem? Have you seen that thing called the Beis HaMikdash? We have it. So marvel dazos. What's to be gained? And if you look at that particular perspective in the Torah, then we have a responsibility to realize that when a child or a generation says, maybe we should abandon a particular mitzvah, because it's only there for an external reason, we have to turn around and answer that as well. But Rav Lichtenstein says there's a deeper part to the question, Maha Avodah Azos Lachem. He says most of the time we look at the word Lachem and we underline that as the main part of the sentence. There's a bigger question to be asked. And what's that? Let's repeat the pasuk. Maha Avodah Azos Lachem. What is this work for you? So in the Haggadah we say, for you, that's the thing that the person is asking wrong. Rav Lichtenstein says, how about Hazos? This particular thing. It's not to uproot and reject everything outright. Maybe the big question is the fact that the person wants to get rid of this particular practice. I need to change and adapt this particular practice in reality. What? Sometimes we think to ourselves, it's no longer applicable. The Torah's message that we should take 2 days off from work, it's no longer applicable. Doesn't make sense to us. Marvel the house. Rav Lichtenstein, maybe he's going to get branded Haredi in certain papers. Now all of a sudden, certain areas in the community are going to go wild. Now, Rav Lichtenstein says that too is a very dangerous question. When we start subdividing the Torah into practices that we decide are acceptable and practices that we decide are not acceptable, this one I don't feel like keeping. I always tell people, sorry, Charlie. I tell people when I was growing up. So the big question, and when I, you know, the kids used to ask in the neighborhood, is, "Are you Shomer?" Right? Are you Shomer? Charlie and I grew up in the same neighborhood in different eras, right? So that was always the very popular question. So I was this simple, innocent kid. I never understood what the question meant. So then someone explained to me, "Oh, you know, the question's about Nagia. Like, are you Shomer? The separation between the generations." So I never understood. I didn't know that gender separation was something that was voluntary. So I said, I have no problem. Of course I'm Shomer Nagia. Neta Ravai, that's the one I always have trouble with. Neta Ravai. Like, the first 3 years, God says you can't eat the fruit. I can handle that. But that fourth year and up to Yerushalayim, man, that one, if you're going to toss one out, I used to make fun of it when I was hanging around with my friends. My friends always thought that was crazy. Right? I said, I don't think you understand. Judaism doesn't come along and say, you go ahead and you have a right to choose. That subtle question, Mo'av Odah Hazos Lochem, is equally as dangerous to me, says Rav Lichtenstein, as the question, Mo'av Odah Hazos Lochem. And you have to understand that when you give an answer and you say, Zevach Pesach Hu LaHashem Asher Pasach HaPatei B'nei Yisrael B'Mitzrayim V'Nagpo Es Mitzrayim U'Bateinu Hitzio, you have to understand that that too is an answer to that question. How so, says Rav Lichtenstein? It's very simple. He says, when we sit down and we talk about the fact that the Karban Pesach, and we'll repeat this idea in the name of another branch of this of the Brisker family by the time we're done, but the fact of the matter is that there is a fundamental difference between Pesach Mitzrayim and Pesach Post Mitzrayim. There are many fundamental differences. So let's start off with the fact that when Karban Pesach was done after the first year, there was no blood on the doorposts. Right? Nobody took a hyssop and dipped it in the right? That was a one-time event. Right? There are other certain differences. You didn't have to eat the Karban Pesach, matnechem chagurim na'alechem baraglechem makelchem b'yadchem. Right? You ate the Karban Pesach. It was a different style.
One day.
Huh?
How long was Pesach?
Yeah, right? So again, you have to understand that on the one hand, there's room for innovation, right? But while there's room for innovation, and we started with this idea when we talked about Rav Chaim Shmulevitz at the beginning of the Haggadah Shir, but essentially the law has to, that room for innovation has to be within the boundaries of halacha, and that room for innovation is not to toss the avodah out. And that's one of the great challenges of our generation in terms of chinuch. On the one hand, you can't turn to your children and say to your children, I don't want to hear your question. And children need, nowadays, in our generation, we have to be careful also not to do the reverse. I was looking at a thought from Rav Palm earlier, who talks about, in this coming week's Haftorah, in the Haftorah for Shabbos HaGadol, he says, that Malachi finishes, Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem Es Eliyahu HaNavi, Lifnei bo yom Hashem Hakadosh v'hanora v'heishev levavos albanim v'lebanim alavosam, that they will return the hearts of the fathers unto the children and the hearts of the children unto their parents. So Rav Palm says, look, I have to tell you, most of the time the return was always the children to the parents. The general style was that the children were the ones who went off the derech and they brought them back to the mama and the tata. He says, go take a look at our generation. So often we find that the parents were the ones who are reaching up to the children's madriga. Right? So you have to understand, there's the parents who can't reach their children because they can't listen to their children, this Rav Lichtenstein says, is a terrible tragedy. But at the same time, a person understands that when it's Ma'av Odah Hazos, you're going to cause a great tragedy as well. We don't uproot mitzvos, we don't uproot klalim, we don't uproot halachis, but sometimes we have to make sure that as we're dealing with the modern world, that we find a place for halacha within the society. We all don't sit in the dark on Shabbos. And by the way, somebody who doesn't eat hot food on Shabbos is a karait. Right? So there's got to be a difference between being a karait and being reformed. person has to realize that there's a wide in a place in between, and a person has a responsibility to recognize that. Keep going. We say Yachol Me'Rosh Chodesh, right? What does that mean, Yachol Me'Rosh Chodesh? That we could have started this whole Seder from Rosh Chodesh. So another great loss we had this year was the loss of the Tashi Rebbe Zatzal. So thanks to my friend Dani Strashen, I got to read some of the writings of the Tashi Rebbe. So the Tashi Rebbe notes that throughout the month of Nisan, a Jew has to understand and has to make his primary service the revelation of God's sovereignty in the world. That idea, Hamlachas Hashem, he calls it, begins with the understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has sovereignty over myself. Where do you realize that God has sovereignty over you? Rosh Chodesh. Right? HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem. This new month, I'm now commanding you that it's going to be over you. It starts with you, and then it flows forward to other people. So the Tashi Rebbe says, what do you got to do? It starts with a bittul atzmis. A person has to look through himself and get rid of the chametz within himself. And that's what we do when we talk about on the Hasidish style, on that level, that additional level, when we talk about the symbolism of bir chametz with it as a process of working on midos. Yachol Me'Rosh Chodesh. It starts at the beginning of the month when a person works on himself and it flows forward. And then we say, Baruch Shomer after Chasol Yisrael, Baruch Hu. God figured it out. So Rabelski Zatzal said, you know what it's like? It's like a guy who sits down to write a book. He says, first he has to think about the plot. And then after he has the plot, then he can figure out the setting. And then you can figure out the background and the details, but you need the plot first. And no matter how many words you use, it's the plot that has to be the focus of the writing. And the same thing, says Rabelski, is true with the story of Jewish history. The goal that God wanted was to honor his promise in Bris Bein Abasarim. So we don't start once upon a time. When we start the Seder, we don't sit down. Child asks the question, once upon a time, there was Avraham Avinu. No, we want a plot set up over here. And so therefore, we mentioned God had a promise in Bris Bein Abasarim. And God focused on keeping that word. And the rest of the details were contextual. Baruch Shomer after Chasol Yisrael. First things first, God made a promise. Then there was Avadim Hayinu, there was this, there was that, there was Arami Oviyavi, the rest of the storyline. And we find out that God took Avram Avinu, V'akachas Avram Eivar Anar, V'olecho So B'chol Eretz Kanaan, right? And the first command of Avram Avinu was what? Hashem speaks to Avraham Avinu when he says to him, Lech Lecha. Wait, shouldn't it have been say? Before you can go somewhere, don't you have to leave somewhere? You hear the question? One of the great continued losses, and we're going to talk about him a lot, we lost the Rav Osner Zatzal right away on Pesach. So Rav Osner, in one of his drushes, he asked the question, he says, I don't understand. Why does the first command, Lech Lecha, why not say first, get out? Why the stress on the walk, on the movement? So Rav Osner suggested that one leaves a place only once. Once you've left a place, you're out. But Halicha, the process of movement forward, is a process that's perpetual. And so Hashem tells Avram Avinu, Lech Lecha, you're perpetually supposed to distance yourself from the Avodah Zarah of your past. And so therefore, since it's a process that's supposed to keep going over and over and over, onward and onward, right? Therefore, God stresses Halicha, not on the past. And when we're talking Rav Osner, we know the next pasuk that's quoted, Vayomer Yoshua al Kolam Lemor Koamar Hashem, Eivar Anar Yoshua Vosechem Eolam. Rav Osner notes that inheriting the land by Avram Avinu, and the story of the Avram Avinu episodes, and then the later subsequent inheriting of the land in the time of Yoshua were entirely different. How does Avram Avinu inherit the land? When Avram Avinu goes and acquires the land, he does it, that endows the land with its kedusha, with its segula. It also creates the legacy for children. Yoshua conquers the land. And when he conquers the land, it's no longer just the fact that there's a spiritual idea of the land, there's a practical, national idea to the land. Because at that point, and that's why only when Yoshua conquered the land, did he endow the land with Kedushas Haaretz and the obligations of Mitzvos HaTluyos Baaretz. By the way, we know this to be true because what type of city, even in Mitzvos Derabanan, right? What type of city lanes the Megillah on the Shushan Purim day? Mukaf and Chomam, eh? Well, I mean Mos Yoshua. What did Mepharshim say? That's right. Right? See that? Yoshua, now, the covenant of Eretz Yisrael, without this idea, should be from Avraham Avinu. The answer? Covenant of Eretz Yisrael for chinucha lemitzvos, so the fact that the land is prepared for mitzvos, is the Yoshua time. It's when nationally the people come into the land. And so there's a big difference between the two of them. We say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chisha v'saketz, that God figured out the end. When was the end? The end? So we say the end is Arba Me'oshana, right? Yadoa Teidaki Geria Zarachabaratam Vavodum Vinu Osam Arba Me'oshana. Now, when the Pasuk says that it was 400 years, Moshe ben Israel ben Mitzrayim, you want to tell me that was a mistake? Because God figured it out. And by the way, 30 years before, because we read in the Kriyas HaTorah on the first day of Pesach, that really how long were they there? Moshe ben Israel ben Mitzrayim? Shloshim shana v'arba me'oshana. How long were they in there? Not 400, but rather 430. How do you make sense out of that? So commentaries tell us, well, it was already from the Besorah, right? From Bris Bein HaBesorim, it was 430 years. 30 years before there was a Yitzchak, God was already involved in the process of Shibud Mitzrayim and Yitzias Mitzrayim. So Rav Osner explains that with each good action that Avraham Avinu did, he created Malachim. Okay. And the Yalkut Ruveni, those are sort of, you think you got exciting stuff in the Yalkut Shimon, you ain't seen nothing until you hit the Yalkut Ruveni. The Yalkut Ruveni, which is a little bit more esoteric, they point out that those very Malachim that Avraham Avinu created with each every action that he did, those Malachim went down to Mitzrayim, and those are the ones who were there all the way up until the time period of the Geula. And so when we talk about Shloshim Shana v'Arba Me'oshana, it includes the Malachim who were created from the moment of Bris Bein HaBesorim and worked to pay off the debt of the Shloshim Shana v'Arba Me'oshana, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chishav Es HaKeitz, God figured out how much time, and he put the actual Jews down in Mitzrayim for how long? 210 years. So we say, Tzeu Lamad, right? Arami Oved Avi, Lavan Bikesh Lakor Es Hakol. Right? Paro only wanted to destroy the Jews. Lavan wanted to uproot everything. Where do you see that Lavan wanted to uproot everything? What's Hakol? Right? Where do you find that? Didn't he say the opposite? Right? Didn't he? Habanos Benosai Vabonim Banai Vatson Soni. Didn't he? Where do you see he wanted to uproot everything? He just wanted Yaakov Avinu he wanted it just done his way. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky explains that if you want to understand what it means, Lavan Bikesh Lakor Es Hakol, go back to the deal. What does the Pasuk say? They made a deal. It's one of the few places where we find a secular word in the Torah. Yaakov Avinu calls the pile Galed. What does Lavan call it? Yigar. The Pasuk says right before that they each took an oath. And Lavan swore, Bepachad, right? Yaakov swears, Bepachad Aviv Yitzchak, Lavan swears, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Nachor Yishbetu Beinenu. That if there's a deal, if there's a problem, right, the God of Avram and the God of Nachor should judge between us. But when Yaakov Avinu swears, he only mentions Pachad Aviv Yitzchak. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Zatzal explains that by choosing the different fathers to whom to connect, they were sending additional messages to each other. Lavan wants to have his family, and Lavan wants his family and Yaakov's family to coexist. Elokei Avram, Elokei Nachor, Yishbetu Beinenu. Two brothers, two gods, it's all the same thing. And that's why Lavan connects the two gods. Which means that who's the common denominator? Not Nachor and Avraham, but rather Terach. Right? By making that connection, so Lavan's basically trying to tell Yaakov the following. We have the same Yichus. So we're really one big family. Yaakov says, Yaakov says, I'm swearing to you, b'pachad aviv Yitzchak. We may originate from one great-grandfather with very different families. Yaakov's saying, look, I don't want to associate with you anymore. Right? I knew that what you were going to do, if we continue to associate, what's going to happen? You've already tried it, even in this denouement. What are you trying to do? You're trying to corrupt my family and assimilate them. And so even as they're in the process of making this deal, right, Yaakov Avinu has to clarify, I'm making peace, but I'm not looking to live together. And so therefore, Lavan expresses his desire, lakor esakol. Lavan says, I can't have that. That's a fundamental component. Sometimes when we intermingle with the world on the outside, we think to ourselves, it's all good, we'll assimilate. Got a note this week, somebody was arguing with me, we need to do more reaching out as Orthodox Jews to those who intermarry. Maybe a legitimate argument, but you know, the counterpoint is also the same. We shouldn't be encouraging it. We have to understand that when you intermingle too much, there's a danger. And it is okay, rest hakol. Person has to understand that. And it's a tragedy, and it's a terrible tragedy. Doesn't mean that those who are still Jewish should not be encouraged, that we're throwing them out of the camp. But they are sinners. We have to know that. The backbone of the Haggadah is the psukim from Arami Oved Avi. And where are those psukim read? Where they come from? Mikra Bikurim. Now, the question is asked, like, of all mitzvahs, like, I don't know, I put on tefillin. When I put on tefillin in the morning, I don't say, by the way, Arami Oved Avi, Vayirid Mitzrayim, Rav Yagashom, Seymat, Vayisham, L'shel, Gadol, Gadol, Etzumar. As Rabbi Shapiro discussed at Chal Shittus this week, maybe I should. This great vast history and this great so why is it that we turn to the Mevi Bikurim and he spends all this time? So the Tasha Rebbe, Zatzal, he explains that the goal of man's work in this world is to do what? To free nitzotzos. Adam amel yulad. That man works. You went to work today. You worked with people. You know why you really work today? You work to free these secret nitzotzos, these sparks that exist in the regular mundane part of your life. That's what you did. And that was the reason for the Shibud Mitzrayim. That's why the Jews were enslaved in Egypt. There were somehow there were 202 nitzotzos that had to be gathered from there. And the one who's growing those bikurim notes that I finished the work on my field with the same intention that the Jews had in Mitzrayim. And so based on this, the reason why we at the Seder use these psukim in the description, in my opinion, as opposed to the psukim in Shmos, it's kind of amazing. Like, you know, we have four parshios for that you know, certainly Shmos and Va'era and Bo, right? Certainly, which in my opinion would be the easiest psukim to retell the story. They barely get quoted. But all of the beginning of Parshas Kisavo get quoted. Why is that? It's not about the set table and the gold and the silver. It's about the sparks. And the sparks come out through the work that we did. And the work, the same lesson, comes out through the Arami Oved Avi. We talk about, before we get to the Dayenu, we talk about the Etzba and the Yad. Right? We spend a lot of time. We're so busy with our fingers and our hands. Fingers and hands. What's the difference between an etzba and a yad? I mean, I know, obviously, you have five of them and they make up a hand. I figured that part out. I can do the math. But Rebelsky Zatzal had a much deeper thought. He said, look, you know what a finger does? Except in New York City. What does a finger do? It guides. If you turn your finger around and you move it in this direction, you're trying to tell a person, come here. When you point it in this direction, right, what do? You use it to point. Look, follow along this way. You could do it that way. Your person gets lost. He uses his etzba to show people which way to go. So a finger guides. What does a hand do? A hand hits. Says Rebelsky, when we talk about the makos, and we say the certain ones were etzba elokimhi, what was the goal of those makos? It was to guide. It was to guide Paro to the perspective of finding the proper path. And that's why, says Rebelsky, there was a respite between the Makos. To give the Egyptians the chance to contemplate and potentially contemplate truth and correct themselves. The later Makos that were offered at the sea, Right? Ever v'zam v'tzar mishlachas malchei Yerayim. All of that, the Yad HaGdola asher asah Hashem v'mitzrayim. At that point, there was no time for contemplation. You know why? That was pure onish. God decided he was going to punish. All the makos came at one time. The difference between Etzba and Yad. Okay. You know, backing up the truck, it's just a drop. You know, I always say that Malami Chahayu Mitsuyanim Sham, that the Jews were found there. Right? So Rosh Hashanah, the late great Panovich or Rosh Hashiva once asked, what's the big deal about being a Mitsuyan? Well, it's a big deal. I know it gets you scholarships and Shidduchim. But why is it so important? So Rosh Hashanah explains that, look, you have to understand, how did the Jews manage to survive in Mitzrayim? So he quotes a Midrash which points out that they would get that one day off that they managed to get, they would spend the day studying Sefer Yochsin. Right? What's the Sefer Yochsin? So Rosh Hashanah says Sefer Yochsin was a Sefer of history. And what was in the Sefer of history? It was art-scrolled. What does that mean, it was art-scrolled? It spoke about the positive actions of the leadership of each and every generation going all the way back to Adam HaRishon. Right? And Rosh Hashanah says that's the purpose of studying history. It's to study earlier generations in order to understand exactly what they did to find favor in Hashem's eyes. It doesn't mean you should make it up. We talked about that last Shavuos. But it does mean that who cares about the fact that they eat Wheaties for breakfast, in Mr. Shalach's time? That's not exciting parts of history. What makes history exciting? The key points of history are the things that people did historically in order to do what? In order to make an impact. And so therefore, what does it mean to be Mitsuyanim Sham? It means you also are studying to have those Milos and those Midos. You have to know that. We're almost done. Rabban Gamliel says, Kol shelo amar shloshu dvar ma'elu b'pesach lo yatsa yidei chovaso. Right? Rabban Gamliel says, if you don't say three things, that's it. So that doesn't count. What are the three things? Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Why Pesach? Because Pesach reminds you that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Asha Pasach Alav Useinu B'Mitzrayim. So like, you know, I have to ask you a question that Tashu Rabbi says. He says, I don't understand. The Pasach was like a split second. Right? Why don't you call the holiday Bechoros? Call the carbon Bechoros. Right? At least that, you know, kind of cost a lot of people lives. Pasach, okay, it's nice, but we make a whole yontif about on a carbon, about one action? Why? So the Tashu Rebbe says, you have to understand something. When the Jews left Mitzrayim, you think they were on such a great spiritual plane? They weren't. The fact of the matter is, through the normal course of events, they didn't deserve to get out. So what was the action that got them out? Right, namely. Right? What? Right. In other words, it was the fact that they separated, right? That you're right. They showed Rachmanas the psicha, but there was another aspect. They went ahead and they separated. They put up the blood on the doorpost. So Asher Pasach Abatei Avosenu B'Mitzrayim is an understanding that look, they detached themselves, and he says, the Tashu Rebbe says that maybe that's why the first day of Pesach is called Shabbos. We mentioned earlier at the beginning of this year, we also discussed the fact that there's a Shabbos. Tashu Rebbe says, maybe the first day of Pesach is called Shabbos because Shabbos is also a day of detachment. Right? So the whole merit of getting out of Mitzrayim was the ability to detach. It wasn't a big ability. They did a Mila, that separated themselves, Da Mila, Kol Arel O Yochabo, and they also engaged in this detachment. Right? But they put the blood on the doorposts and on the roof. The mashkof, the lintel, right? So the answer is that's the importance. We highlight it because it was the basis of the future. And then we mention matzah, and then we say maror. Why do we eat maror on Pesach? Huh? By maror is chayei b'avod kasha, right? It's a good point. So let me ask you a question. And why did the Egyptians, and why did the Jews in Mitzrayim eat maror? See, like, we need to eat maror because vayimaru eschayim, and this is a means for us to realize that there was a really bitter situation. But in Mitzrayim, did they eat maror? Of course they did. It says al matzos u'maror mi'ochlu. So I was saying, why? One second. Different story. I'll get to it in a second. But why do they need to eat the maror? Right? They didn't realize it. They were living in somebody else's country. They were slaves for 400 years, 210 years, whatever it is. 210 is long enough for me. Right? So the fact of the matter is, what do you need to eat maror in Mitzrayim for? I understand, like we were saying before, right? From Rav Cooperman, right? I understand why 2 and 3 and 4 generations later need to eat maror. I understand why in the year Tavshin, Ayin Vav, why I need to eat maror. Because I didn't understand the bitterness that they had in Egypt. Why did they have to eat it? Right? In Akasha? They already knew. They were living it. Simple answer. They were done living it. They weren't enslaved anymore. Really? Had they left Egypt?
6 months. Yeah,
but did they leave yet? Were they trying to do rack up frequent flyer miles? Right? The flights were too expensive? Rameir Soloveitchik, Zechat Tzadok Lebracha, one of the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Brisk, passed away this week. So I was trying to find, apparently he gave a very, very dynamic Chumash and Rashi share. I never had the pleasure. And now I have the pleasure, but apparently the Sfarim on his Chumash and Rameir are out. But he had a brother, Rav Davidl. Rav Davidl Soloveitchik, Shalita, has Chumash Yerim. In the last couple of years, they've been putting him out. So I want to quote a thought from Rameir Soloveitchik's brother, Rav Davidl Soloveitchik Shalita. He says, let me give you a simple, a much deeper answer. What's the deeper answer? You have to understand that we do mitzvos. Why do we do mitzvos? Why do we do mitzvos? No, it's very simple. Why do you do a mitzvah? That's it. Bottom line, it's a famous Brisker idea that's brought up in other contexts as well. I think you spoke about this earlier this year, right? Didn't you speak about this at one point about Avraham Avinu and why he was eating matzos if the reason for the matzos wasn't there yet? Right? I think you gave a chabura on this topic. So Rav Davidl says the same thing over here in regard to the maror. He says, look, the bottom line is that God, you know why they eat maror in Mitzrayim? Because God came to Moshe Rabbeinu and he said, "Al matzos u'maror mi'ochlu." It's true that we have an additional level that comes along with an explanation for us. It's like I told you, I said I was going to bring you from another branch in the Soloveitchik family that explained. This is Rav Aaron's understanding also. That we said, it's similar to what we were saying over from Rav Aaron. That it's not so easy just to cast off these new innovations, right? These old innovations, I guess. Just because the thought process that we don't need to do this anymore, right, doesn't mean that therefore you don't do it anymore. When God says to do something, that's pretty good reason in and of itself to do something. And so even though in the exact moment, the idea of the fact that your lives are embittered seems silly for you to have to go out and buy a $4 or a $5 root of something that by the time you're done scraping the dirt outside peel off and getting it ground up, your eyes are going to stink from the heat more than anything else. And you have to check it for rotting and worms and whatever else. And before you even get a chance to realize that it's bitter, also, not just hot, that has nothing to do with the price of tea in China. The bigger issue at hand is what? The bigger issue at hand is the fact that God told you eat it. And in Mitzrayim, that was the reason. We say in each and every generation, we say, "Bechol dor v'dor, chayav anu liros es atzmo." And of course, the smag says, no, we don't. What do we say? What's the difference between liros to see and laharos to demonstrate? So Rosh Hashanah explained that the truth of the matter is, if our job is v'nomar lefan of shira chadasha, if our job is to sing the praises of halal and hodah, then all you have to do is see yourself that way. Because you have to understand it's not the fanfare and the demonstration that shows what person feels. You know, if your point is to be in a certain state, that's a personal experience. The same person who's ecstatically dancing and jumping around may not be experiencing something more than the person who is quiet and that fire burns on the inside. That's what you have for halal and hodah. But if you say Chayev Adam Laharos Es Atzmo, that's a different issue. Why would a person have to demonstrate it? Because it's not enough for us just to feel it for Halal and Hodah. We have a different obligation on Seder night. What's that? Bingo. Well said. It's not me. It's Rav Shach, and now Rabbi Yitzchak. Right? That's what he says. If it's for the aspect of Igadat Alabincha, then you must be demonstrative in the process, and that's the fundamental difference. We wash, we make amotzi, we eat maror, and then we sit down to Korech and we say Zeichel Mikdash Kehillel. He was Korech Matzo Maror, or he was Korech Pesach Matzo Maror. Which one?
Two
Gersos. What's the difference? So earlier this year in Yerushalayim, in the town of, in the subsection of Yerushalayim, in an area called Katamon, right? The late great Erlal Rebbe, the Rabbi Yochanan Sofer Zatzal, passed away. He was a descendant of the Chasam Sefer. So the Erlal Rebbe, in a Haggadah that I actually came into by accident many years ago, has an essay in the back of, it was a Chasam Sofer Pirish that his yeshiva put out, and in the back he has an essay, and he was asked this question: what's the difference? Whether Hillel put Pesach Matzah Maror, or he put Matzah and Maror. He says, you want to know what the difference is? The difference is whether we're talking about what our obligation of Korech is, or what the personal practice of Hillel was. The Pasuk, Al Matzah Sumrorim Yochlu, the Pasuk that we mention, includes the idea of only matzah and maror. But I think, says the Erlal Rebbe, that Hillel's practice was to, well, what did they teach us in yeshiva? Right? They taught us that Hillel made a sandwich. It was the Earl of Hillel. So I tell my wife, can I get a tuna fish Hillel? Right? The Hillel's practice was to eat them all together. And Hillel did so because he saw all three, Pesach, matzah, and maror, as one big mitzvah. Which is consistent with his concern that if a person eats Pesach alone, he'd come to think that he could eat matzah and maror alone. It sounds like he did at some point. So the crucial differential in the paragraph is the issue of what we need to do. What we do is al matzo sumarorim, or is it what Hillel did personally? And if that's the case, you can understand why we have a machlokas, why we have a difference of opinion. I'm supposed to talk, I'll share two more thoughts, and then I'll call it a night, if that's okay. Earlier this year, I meet with Rabbi Herman every Monday morning. I love Rabbi Herman, he's phenomenal. So earlier this year, we were sitting over something, and he threw an issue at me. I said to him, oh, I'm so excited, I'm going to write that down. And he says, you sound very excited about this. So are you kidding? You just wrote, you know... He gave me the backbone for the Hashkafah from my Shabbos HaGadol Drasha. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm covering Baruch this year. He says, it's not even Hanukkah yet. You do understand that. And it wasn't. And I'm not going to be talking about that because I'm not going to share the thought with you. But Rabbi Herman said, you have to understand this, the concept of Musar. He said, and at least through the eyes of his Rebbe, Reb Hanach Leibowitz, he says, there are three concepts of Musar that Rav Hanach used to focus on. One concept was the concept of Chachmas HaMusar, which was the basis for the Musar that a person learns. And then there was Chinuch HaMusar. What's Chinuch HaMusar? That's the practical steps, right? So first you have to think in a Musar style, then you have to practical step in a Musar style. And then Rav Hanach talked about something he called his Bailus HaMusar, or owning the concept, including the emotional components. I said to him, I think that that's exactly what we do in our existence. We have the same thing in our eating. What's our eating? There's the concept of V'achalta. V'achalta, what's V'achalta? There's the impetus of giving a bracha to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the learning curve. There's Savata. What's that point? That's a practical moment where I say I'm ready to bench. This is why I should bench. And then there's Uverachtas Hashem Elokecha. Why am I giving a bracha? That's the Hizbailus of benching. My whole body wants to scream out to Hashem, I owe you one. I really feel it. And as I start to understand, that's why we put in the whole kitchen sink into the benching, right? we say, no delacha, I'm totally into this. My whole existence exists because of you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a culmination of a process, and it's not my own, it's Rabbi Ehrman's. I have another friend in the rabbin, and I'll close on this point because he thinks that it's a great ending. We end our Seder with what? No. We end it with a step called Nirtza. Now, as far as we're concerned, Nirtza is the only verb of the steps of the Seder that is in passive voice. Kadesh is active, Rechatz is active, Magid is active, Rachza, Motzi, right? Korech, Halel, Barech, right? It's all, they're all things that you do. Nirtza means what?
To find favor.
Right? Niratzeh, right? Favor, right? Nirtza is to have favor found. Right? To have favor found. So if Kook Zatzal pointed out that once you get to the pinnacle, and right? Once you get to the pinnacle, then Ritzui bubbles over. By the way, you should just know, Bob, tell him, how big is your Nirtza? How much Nirtza do you have in your Agada? Right? In fact, you don't even have the step. Because Sfardim are practical people. Right? Once they're done with the job, I learned this when I got married. Actually, when I got engaged. Right? I learned, my father doesn't know what Nirtza is. Every year, he used to get up at the end of challah. Didn't understand. He drank the cup. He got up. That's when he took his break. Sat down to say over shir shirim. Right? That's the way it was. He didn't understand this Nirtza thing. What are you all singing about? Unfortunately, all his in-law kids are all Ashkenazim. So we brought it to a Seder. But the fact is, he says, Nirtza, says Rav Kook, is the understanding that once you get to that point and you're screaming Takadosh Baruch Hu with halal and hodah and the love bubbles over, and so it goes into the passive voice. So a friend of mine, Rabbi Chaim Popko, happens to be the president of the RCBC, happens to also be the assistant rabbi in a shul in Englewood called Ahavas Torah. He says, maybe that's why Nirtza has so much music and latent spiritual practice, as opposed to all the other steps in the Haggadah. Someone said to me, what are you going to do in 2 years? I said, I'll talk about the Karban Pesach because it's going to be at that point in time that we're going to have to worry about it. You know, my practice is to start with Kadesh, and every year we've done one half halacha, one half hashkafa. When I get up to Nirtza, there's no halacha, right? Or at least that's what it looks like now. So, you know, again, why is that? So Rabbi Pupko wanted to suggest that when we're moving forward and onward and upward, until we get to a pinnacle, halacha tells us how to live and how to follow every step of our lives. But once we get there, once we've gotten there, and we've really put it into a place where we've merged ourselves with the thinking of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the way the Mesilas Yesharim describes it, says Rabbi Popko, at that point in time, we can lean more on the spiritual and need less of a focus on the halachic. Because it's already intuitive on the inside. And so therefore, the step we call Nirtza doesn't need to have formal rules to it. From the halachic perspective, the step of Nirtza is totally spiritual. The halacha is intuited and put into the context. We started at Kadesh, we made it all the way up to Nirtza, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be Meratza, all of us, and give us the opportunity, the roots, Bitzion, the Rina. I thank you all very much.